So again, tonight is a little bit different than what we have been doing the last several months with a family night and having people share testimony. But tonight, what I wanted to do is I wanted to complete the series that we're going through with Pursuing Jesus Together, talking about our mission and what we are about as a church, what the local church should be about. And over the course of this series, we've talked about what it means to be a Jesus-centered church. The true church must be Christ-centered. And so we talked about Jesus. Who is Jesus? And what does it mean to pursue Jesus? And going in Philippians chapter 3 and diving into that. And then what does it mean to not just pursue Jesus as an individual, but we're a church and God calls us as a church, so we pursue Jesus together. And so we've looked at all of those types of things. And then we jumped into the strategies. What does it look like to pursue Jesus together? And so 2 weeks ago, I talked about exalting God and exalting the triune God. Remembering that when we exalt him, we're not lifting him up to a status that he is not in. We are acknowledging his exalted status and praising him as such. Then last week, we went into edifying his church. So exalting God, edifying his church. And in both of those messages, I went into the book of Romans and started at Romans chapter 1 and then jumped ahead into Romans chapter 12. And it's very interesting how Paul starts off Romans chapter, or the book of Romans, with a community of people, the whole human race. And the whole human race, left to themselves, they are undiscerning and they cannot worship God, but they are worshipers. They're all worshiping created things. So then you go through the book of Romans and you see how God has this plan in order to redeem a people unto himself. And then you get to Romans chapter 12 and Paul says, therefore, so on the basis of all that God has done in Christ, therefore, I beg you, I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Or that talks about spiritual worship. God has set us free now to be able to worship him. So now we're a new people. We don't worship created things. We worship the true God. We worship the Creator. But then the Apostle Paul goes down further in Romans chapter 12, and he says it's not just that he saves an individual, but now there's a new community of people in contrast to this undiscerning community. Are you following what I'm saying? Okay? Are you? Maybe? Ask somebody else if you have more questions. No, but what we have is a new group of people. And we most clearly see this redeemed community. We see how they ought to live within a local church context. Because Paul goes on in Romans chapter 12 and talks about gifts that we are to exercise towards one another. And he's talking specifically to the Roman church here and the people that they're to be committed to and how they're supposed to exercise their gifts within the body of believers. So last week, again, we talked about what does it mean to edify the church? And I even said something like this, that if we serve one another and we have all these programs and all these types of things that we do, but if we don't love one another, then it's like what Paul said, we're a resounding gong, we're a clanging cymbal, we have an appearance of godliness, but we deny the power. We are to be a body, a new community of people, picturing to the world and showing the world that there is a God who saves. And we worship him, all because of his grace. Now, the next thing from that is, the question we can ask is, how do people become a part of this new community of worshipers? And I'm not just saying the local church. I'm saying the new community, the universal church, and then by extension or going into a local church. How does somebody become a part of this new community that God has redeemed? What practically needs to take place for them to move from undiscerning idolaters to discerning worshipers? And Paul answers that in the book of Romans again. Now, he brings up responses before Romans chapter 12, and he brings up responses after Romans 12. And I want to start with before Romans 12 in Romans chapter 10. I read this passage this morning, and it's very familiar to many of us, maybe all of us in this room. But in Romans 10, verse 11, Paul says, "Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there's no distinction between Jew or Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call on him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe on him in whom they have never heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." How are people to come into the worshiping community of the universal church and then live out that plan within a local context if nobody shares the gospel? I think, and it saddens me, that sometimes people will rest too much on the sovereignty of God. And actually, I don't think they're resting on the sovereignty of God when they do this. What they do is they use the sovereignty of God as an excuse to not evangelize.
Well, you know, I mean, God's sovereign. He's going to save people, and people are going to get saved, and so I'm just going to sit back and watch TV all day. I'm just going to do my own thing. It doesn't really matter. And because God is sovereign. He's in control. I don't have to evangelize. But listen, Paul, the Apostle Paul, who Romans 9, huge chapter on the sovereignty of God. Romans 10 says, but if you don't proclaim the message, if nobody hears the message of the gospel, guess how many people are going to come to Christ? Nobody. We need to proclaim the message of the gospel to people. We need to be evangelizing the world, because how are they going to hear? How are they going to hear without a preacher? I hope we understand the fervency of Paul. People are going to hell. Kids, look up. Children who are in Sunday school this morning with me, we saw a little video of a lifeguard. Do you remember that video, kids? Look at me. Do you remember that video of the lifeguard? Okay. And in that video of the lifeguard, it said you can have this lifeguard and then three of his friends go swimming in the pool. And then all of a sudden he realizes that none of his friends swim that well. And then the question was asked, what should he do? Do you remember what we talked about? What should he do? You guys are a little embarrassed to talk in front of the adults, I know. They're intimidating. Do you remember? What should we do? Maybe you can whisper it to your parent. But what we know what the lifeguard should do. If he doesn't try to save them, he's no good lifeguard, right? What has Jesus given to us as kingdom missionaries? The reason, one of the main reasons why we didn't just get warped up into heaven when we trusted in Jesus was because Jesus gave us a call to go into the world and make disciples. That's why we're still left on this earth, because we need to proclaim the message of the gospel to people around us and encourage the believers who have believed on Christ. We have to understand that it is necessary and vital to proclaim. And it's not just necessary and vital for other people to proclaim. Just like I talked about last week, whose responsibility is it to edify the church? It's the church's, and that means all of us, right? Whose responsibility is it to evangelize? It's the church's and all of us. It's both and. But we're talking about evangelizing the world, and I hope I would imagine that everybody here would say, yes, it is important to evangelize. We need to do this. And what I want to talk about today is the aspect of my individual responsibility and also our corporate communal responsibility as a church. The scriptural mindset is that a healthy community of believers witnesses most effectively. Paul says in Galatians 6, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith." So he's saying, we especially need to love one another.
Because as we love one another, then we can go out and effectively love the world around us. And in case you think I may be going too far, let's go back and think about Romans again. I actually found it a little bit surprising. You know, as we were going through exalting God, edifying his church, evangelizing the world, and going from Romans 1 to Romans 12, I this week as I was preparing the message, I thought, I wonder if I can go back to Romans 12 again and see evangelizing the world in there. And sure enough, it wasn't in Romans 12, but it was in 13. Paul moves his argument. He goes from, you're able to worship, you worship with a community of believers, and now the question is, how do we relate to the world around us? That's chapter 13. Okay? So I want you to turn your Bibles to chapter 13. Chapter 13, I'm going to start reading in verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves one another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, here, Paul is talking about the responsibility of the believers to relate to the world. Because right before this, Paul talks about how we relate to government and governmental authorities. How do we relate to the world? How do we relate to the government? Then he hones in on this, and he's now talking about our neighbors. Okay? So I want to specify something, because many times I talk about the term one another, and I talk about how one another means the another's with whom we're one, and most of the time, or much of the time, when that statement is made, it's talking about the church. In this context, it's not specifically talking about the church or the local church body. Who are the another's with whom we're one? Paul actually says we still have a connection with that society that's around us. We're human beings created in the image of God. And he says we are to love our neighbor. And who is our neighbor? Doesn't Jesus give that illustration about our neighbor? Who's our neighbor? How do we define our neighbor? It's anybody that we're in proximity with. Anybody who's around us that we can reach out to. So Paul is specifically talking to the Roman church how we relate to our neighbors and how we relate to the world around us. We have a responsibility towards them as individuals and as a church community. Kids song, This Little Light of Mine. We all know that? And we just, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Don't let Satan it out. You know, I'm going to let it shine. Now, fine. I like the song. I think, you know, there's good memory in there. I just wish there was another verse in it. I actually wish that it would culminate to something like this. I wish the kids put their fingers up in the air all together and then say, this big light of ours, we're going to let it shine. This big light of ours, we're going to let it shine. You know, because the reality is, think about the passage when Jesus talks about being the light of the world. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Or if we're Southerners, we'd say y'all. Because it's in the plural. You all. It's a group. It's a communal thing that Jesus is saying. A community responsibility. Then he gives the illustration of a city set on a hill. Right? A city isn't just comprised of one itty-bitty house on a hill. And we go, wow, that is a city. You know, it's all these houses. And you say, there it is, there's the city. You know, I am individually one light, and it is a little light, okay? But when we're together, the light shines all the more brightly. And that's what God calls the believers to be, a community of a light to the world. And we're going to let this light shine. So Paul moves in this argument. How do we relate towards our neighbor? We have a responsibility of loving them. Even though God has rescued us out in enabling us to worship him, that doesn't mean that we neglect these people created in his image. We love them. We show concern and care for them. And then Paul goes on in verse 11. And do this. knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. We are to live out our faith. And one of the concerns people could have is, well, if I spend time with them, maybe I'm going to, you know, fall into the same old patterns. But Paul has already addressed that. He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Focus on Jesus and go out into the world. Focus on Christ. Don't make any provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Seek after Christ. Go into the world like he did. But he uses an illustration of sleep in this. And I find it to be a very, very helpful illustration. The time is now to awake from our sleep. Get out of bed.
How many of you have a hard time getting out of bed in the morning? That was a quick hand raise, Bethany. I
even found myself this morning. You know, I went to sleep pretty early last night. And so, I woke up and I wasn't horribly tired. But my alarm went off and I just was like, my bed is just so comfy. I just like laying here, you know? It's cold, because you know, as soon as covers come off, you have the nice comforter, and it's just, okay, I gotta get moving, right? I may not even be tired, I just want to stay in bed. Paul, though, says to us as Christians, we have been awoken by the alarm of Jesus to the reality of the world around us. And Paul says, get out of bed! Stop laying there. There are people dying. There are people who don't know the Savior. Jesus came to rescue them. Get out of bed. I think that's a very helpful analogy. I think it needs to speak to us because I don't think we're allowing the Scriptures to shake us, to help us to understand this. I know I mentioned this a while back, but the president of the college, you know, that I went to many times at different points in time, he would just say to the whole student body, he'd say, the most sobering reality in the world today is, and then we would have to finish the statement, people are dying and going to hell today. Eternal separation from God's mercy. Do we get this? Let's not be lazy. Let's get out of bed. The night is gone. We have the day. We have the light of Christ. Wake up. We should have the fervency of Paul where this is convicting. Where Paul says, therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. How does he say that? I didn't shrink back from declaring the whole counsel of God. I am innocent of the blood of all. And I don't think Paul is using hyperbole. I think he was a very humble man who sought after Christ, but he could honestly say this to the people. He understood what he was saved from. He understood what Jesus came to accomplish. So, okay, now that we know this, What does this look like for me as my little light? How do I live this out? You know, actually, in our studies through the book of Matthew, I've been more compelled with the reality that we are, as disciples of Jesus, kingdom missionaries. That we have a mission in this world. We are missionaries of Christ, wherever it is that we are. And I love it that in whatever we do, we can glorify God. And in loving our neighbor, we want the good of people, their physical good and their spiritual good as well. And God has set us free to be able to do that. You know, whether you work at Gentex, whether you are a mother, or whether it's a pastor, or whether you're a garbage picker-upper, that we can glorify God and praise his name. We can help our neighbor in all these different ways. God has made it so our works can be good in his sight. Physically, for people, we love our neighbors. They're physical good. We care about them. And that's a part of being, I believe, a kingdom missionary. Jesus healed people. He healed people that even rejected him. But he cared for them, and we ought to care for them. Sometimes, though, we stop there. I'm just going to be really nice to people. But we have to speak the gospel too, right? Because the gospel is a message. A gospel must be proclaimed. And I would say this, as an individual, our responsibility in loving our neighbor, take that term neighbor, it's the people with whom we're in contact. Each of you have different spheres of contacts. God hasn't necessarily called me into your sphere. God has placed me in mine. Again, this past weekend, it was yesterday, one of the guys, there was a guy talking, and he was a professional PGA golfer. Am I right in saying that? Yeah. And he said one time he was asked to pray for something. And he didn't realize that his prayer was actually going to be televised. They were going to hear his prayer on national television. But he prayed, and he said, I'll pray as long as it's in Jesus' name. You know, and so he prayed, and then as a result of that prayer, he said somebody listened on television and somehow contacted him, and he said, hasn't it been like a couple years now? He's been discipling this person over Skype for the last couple of years. And then he looked over at another pastor and he said, did that guy call you when I prayed? No, because that's not your sphere of influence. Right? We all have different spheres of influence. You have neighbors around you that you're called to witness to and you're called to love and care for. You have coworkers around you that you need to speak to. I even think about, you know, going to the grocery store or I have a new dentist now and he knows I'm a pastor. God, help me not to shirk back in talking about you as my treasure. Don't let me just be content saying, yeah, I'm a pastor. It's a really nice church, and just let's do my teeth. You know, we have those times, don't we? We're talking to somebody, we find somebody in the grocery store we haven't talked to in a while, and we can bypass the gospel or bypass talking about our joy in the Lord. God has placed us with certain people to be able to share the gospel, and we ought not to shirk back in that responsibility. This little light, I want it to shine. How do we move to this big light? What's our responsibility as a local church? Now, I'm going to give three things, and by no means is this the whole picture, but I think this is a good start. First, our responsibility as a church in evangelizing the world is to pray for one another to evangelize well. Pray for one another to evangelize. That means I think we should be talking to one another about the opportunities we have and our need for prayer in those opportunities. In Acts 4:29, we read this, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." They're praying on behalf of God's servants to speak with boldness. Paul says to the Ephesians church, he's requesting prayer in Ephesians 6:19, "That words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." You know, we can look at Paul and go, how could he say that he didn't shrink back from declaring the gospel? It's because there were people praying for him. It's because he realized he wouldn't do it apart from God's grace working in him. And we need to pray for one another. We are weak. Paul was weak. We can't do this on our own. And we need to be praying and asking God for mercy. Help me to declare it. And help me not shrink back. Help me to declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So when we pray for one another, we pray, God, help this person to speak and to speak well of the gospel. But in a part of that prayer, if you were to come to me and say, pray for me in this, we pray, I think biblically, we pray for you to be able to speak well of the gospel, but we also pray for a positive response on the hearer. We want people to come to faith in Christ. In Romans 10:1, Paul talks about the Jews and he says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." Paul's prayer is that they would be saved. In the model prayer in Matthew 6, you have Jesus saying, "Pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." But when we pray, "Your kingdom come," think about his kingdom. It must be comprised of citizens. We ought to be praying for citizens in that kingdom. And in 1 Timothy 2:6, Paul talks about urging for supplications and prayers and thanksgivings and intercessions be made for all people. And then he says, "This is good and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." That we pray that we might be able to live lives in a certain way so that people see God working in our lives and that those people would come to salvation. So we're praying for God to save people and work through us to be able to declare that message. So when we say as a church, evangelizing the world, I would say first priority, we pray for one another. And we encourage one another in that through prayer. The second thing I would say, and I don't have the wording really well on this, but think of ways to welcome unbelievers, to see how believers interact with one another. Welcome unbelievers into believers' gatherings. Okay? And the reason why I say that is because Jesus says that we're a city on a hill. The light isn't to be put under a bushel. Paul talks about how the world needs to see that we can lead quiet and peaceable lives in this present age, that we as a community of believers are a light to this world, right? So they need to be able to see how believers interact with one another. A healthy, functioning body of worshipers and go, that's real community. There's something better about that worship. Now, I don't have specific chapters and verses on specific examples of what that needs to look like tonight, but I think there's a lot of creativity in this. We as believers should be thinking, how can we, you know, of course, one example could be, well, you could invite unbelievers to church service, okay? You could invite them to a Sunday school time frame. But maybe a midweek fellowship. But I remember hearing this story once of this one guy who, I believe this is his annual routine, that on Halloween, he has a cookout at his house. And the reason why he does it is because he says, "I know that everybody is going to be out, and everybody's going to be focused getting the costumes on their kids, and they're not going to have enough time to have food, and so I'll have food for them. And they're going to come to my house, and it's a way for me to be able to start initiating a relationship with them so I might be able to share the gospel with them." Now, just expand that. What if there was little pockets of just Venturites at different places, you know, and neighbors come by, and they say, "Wow, this is really nice, you know, and who's that guy? Oh, you know, he's a friend from my church, and he liked what we were doing here, and he wanted to help, pay for this too, you know, so we just want to show our love, and we also want to spend time together as well." So, that can start something. Maybe we could pray that it would work towards that end. But they could even see believers fellowshipping together. How can we? And I think this is a matter of prayer. How can we show the world how believers are called to interact with one another? That's the second. Thirdly, global missions giving and prayer. The kids' song, I'm going to use another kids' song. I'm a missionary helper. Do anybody know that song? I'm a missionary's helper, praying every day. The kids' songs have a lot of good theology sometimes. But at the end it says, pray and give and go. Okay? The church should be involved, obviously, in praying for the endeavors of the global church. Paul asked for prayers from the Ephesians, but also giving to the global endeavors. In 2 Corinthians 8, we hear about the churches of Macedonia, and Paul talks about their severe test of affliction. And they don't have much money, but they begged. They begged, said, please let us give. Please. Okay? And he says they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us. I mean, they didn't have much, but they said, look, the gospel message has to go. We know we don't have much, but we have more than them. And we want you to be able to freely proclaim the gospel and not have to worry about this money. I mean, we talked about it a little bit last week as well. But it amazes me that little green pieces of paper that have presidents on it can be used for eternal value. God can transfer that for the mobilization, greater mobilization of the gospel around the world. We ought to have a focus on global missions and being able to help those people around the globe. And I believe too, based on the Macedonian example, that we ought to be able to sacrifice even more for the global church as well. Because the reality is that there are 2 to 3 billion people who have never heard the gospel. Can we even fathom that number? Billions. What's the population of the United States of America? Not even a half million or half a billion? I don't think it's even that. So 2 to 3 billion people have never heard. The call of Paul in Romans 10 should spur us on all the more and cause us even to think as a church, how can we give? How can we be proactive? What areas could we send missionaries to? How could we help native missionaries or native pastors so that they can be more free to be able to proclaim the gospel in these areas? Because 2 to 3 billion people is a lot of people for hell to swallow. So we should encourage people in giving. We should encourage one another in going as well. Man, I would love it to see families go for global missions. I love that testimony of Brian McPhail Fossey a few weeks ago in the Sunday school time. I mean, he's a businessman, loving Jesus. I cannot live in the United States anymore. I need to go. I need to go to another country. We need to be exhorting one another. We can't assume that God has us in Holland the rest of our lives. Maybe he's calling you elsewhere. Let's think about the potentials at least and exhort one another in this as we're praying for each other in our local sharing of the gospel with people, seeing God birth gifts. It could be that God works in you and all of a sudden there's these desires to say, I got to go. I want to go to one of those unreached people groups. I want to leave and be there. And we encourage us in that. So we're called as a church to evangelize the world. Those are three ways, I said, as a community of believers to be an evangelizing church. Lord, you are good. And your mercy endures forever. And Father, I come to you tonight. We come to you tonight thinking about this message of evangelism and the need to evangelize. And I'm sure that there are people that come into our minds when we think about unbelievers, family members, friends, co-workers. Lord, we want to wake up and get out of bed. We don't want to shirk back from declaring the gospel. I pray that would be our prayer. Father, even this week, I pray that we would pray even more about our need for evangelizing. Help us, Father. And I pray we would engage one another to pray for one another in this too. Don't let this message fall on deaf ears, Lord. You have given us ears to hear. So let us comprehend. We pray, Father, continually for this church body, that we would be a church that continues to emphasize pursuing Jesus together. Help us, Lord. help us. And may Jesus continuously fan the flame of his glory in this place as we worship him. And then, Father, tonight as we spend time around food, around the tables, I pray that we would glory in you, and we would encourage each other. Thank you for the blessing of food. God, thank you for your immense kindness in giving so many flavors, even. But I pray even that we would remember your kindness leads us to repentance. So, it's for your glory we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.